Amen. Thank you, Dalton. Thank you, choir and worship team. And what a great morning of worship we've had today. It's good to see you. There you go, brother. It's good to see all of you this morning. And those who are in the overflow room, we welcome you. Those who are watching Facebook Live, we welcome you. If you are in Children's Church up through third grade, you're heading out for Children's Church. And I know you're going to have a great time and learn about Jesus there as well this morning. It is good to be with you this morning to continue our journey in the book of Exodus. Amen. It's been a very enriching study. This is already our sixth sermon in the book of Exodus. We began back in early January. This is week six in our series. And so let me invite you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 2. And in fact, it was very encouraging as Pastor Stephen was reading Scripture before he led us in the pastoral prayer this morning to hear pages turning. That's always a beautiful sound in pastors' ears, is to hear the pages of God's Word turning. And also we have to nowadays look for the glow on your faces because some people have it on their tablet or their phone. But there's just something about hearing pages turn that really is special and awesome. This morning, Exodus chapter 2, we'll be looking, Lord willing, at verses 11 through 22. Verses 11 through 22 this morning. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Well, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and water their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And like any dad would say in that situation, right? Verse 20, he said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner, that is a stranger, in a foreign land." Let's pray this morning. Would you bow your heads with me again as we bow and pray? It's just good to close your eyes to kind of block out things around you, distractions, as we tell our children, you can pray with your eyes open. Sometimes pastors will do that. People will do that. But it just helps us to focus on the glory and the grace that we find in God, I think, if we're able to close our eyes. And so prayer is talking to God this morning. That's what we want to do now. Father in heaven, we come and we get to talk to you. What a privilege it is just to be heard by you, the God of all creation. And this morning, Father, we come before you, and as we have sung and declared in our worship and praise and music, we come guilty, we come broken, we come in despair, we come weak. We come needy, and so we look to you for our hope today. I pray, Father, that you would take spiritual eyes that you grant us and enable us to look clearly upon the glory of Christ today, and that our faith would be invigorated today. I pray, God, that you would open blind eyes and change hard hearts, that you would grant spiritual life to men, women, and young people, even in this room, as they, Lord, look to Christ, flee to Christ, trust in Christ, trust, Lord, your promises in the Word. Father, may we realize it's not walking the aisle or signing a sheet of paper or even going through the baptistry, but Lord, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration that saves sinners. And Father, this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit would have His way in all of our hearts and minds today. Help us to focus in these few moments together now upon the Word of God as it's preached. Lord, be glorified among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. If you'll keep your Bibles open, that's always good this morning as we look into Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. It's always good when a plan comes together. I grew up with the A-team years ago, and so some of you might know that or remember that. It's good when a plan comes together. And as Hannibal used to say, and studying the Scripture and reading all these commentaries and different things online and the books I have at home in my study, all of these things, and it's just good when it kind of clicks. I don't rest well until it does, to be honest with you. And it just kind of came together. I've been listening to some Shane and Shane hymns as I've been working at my desk at the University of Mobile. I've been doing different things, riding in the car, listening to some Shane and Shane, their hymns that they've put together in a collection. And I heard this one, His Mercy Is More. And as I thought about Exodus 2, verses 11 to 22, and I kept thinking about what the Lord is showing me in these verses, I kept thinking about our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. I mean, no matter what you have done today in your past, God's mercy is more. You can be forgiven of whatever you have done. And so this morning we're going to consider that subject. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy, His mercy is more. Amen. And in these particular verses, we see the first recorded act of the adult Moses. In fact, he goes out to visit his brothers, his fellow Hebrews. And as he's out visiting his fellow Hebrews, he happens to see an Egyptian taskmaster beating one of his brothers, a fellow Hebrew, pretty badly, in fact, to the point of death. And so, you know, Moses steps up and then he murders this Egyptian. Now, it's important for us as we think theologically about the Bible, and it's important to think theologically about the Bible, that in these scriptures show us that God uses even the most shameful events in the history of mankind to bring about His good purposes. In other words, I'll restate that thesis. In other words, the Lord employs man's sin to execute His good plan in creation. God is sovereign. You hear that a lot in the music we sing. You hear that, the different pastors mention that. Pastor Glad, even in doing announcements, mentions God is sovereign. We hear that a lot. And God is sovereign. God is in control. God is sovereign, and nothing happens in heaven or on earth apart from His decreed will. The Bible teaches there is the secret will of God, the decretive will of God, and there is the revealed will of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, Moses, the writer of the book of Exodus, in first the five books of the Old Testament, actually, in Deuteronomy 29, 29, Moses writes, "The secret things belong to the Lord," right? And then, "those that are revealed belong to us and our sons, that we may obey them forever." And so the Bible teaches us in Deuteronomy 29:29, that there is indeed a secret will of God that we will never fathom, that we will never understand, that we will never comprehend in this world. We really won't. But we walk by faith, not by sight, and we trust in the goodness of God. As Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, when you cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. And so there is a secret will of God at work that cannot be defied in any way. And yet there is the revealed will of God, the moral responsibility of human beings to know God, to repent before God, to worship God, to believe in God, to love God, to serve God. God calls all men everywhere to repent, the Apostle Paul says on the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. In fact, this week and next week, as I have been studying ahead a little bit in the final three verses of chapter 2, next week, we're going to look at the topic, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, as we finish out Exodus chapter 2. And I believe we will be able to learn some good biblical truth in the message today, Lord willing, and also next Sunday morning. And so the murderous act of Moses and then his subsequent flight from Egypt will highlight God's total control of human history. And I have 2 points today. Number one, God knows our sin. I'll rephrase it. God knows your sin. And we're going to see that in verses 11 through 15, that first paragraph that we will study today. Now, God gave us fingers, amen? And it will help you considerably. And I'm going to teach you something as your pastor teacher here. There is this little ribbon in my Bible. Do y'all have that in yours? If you do, it'd be good to put it right there in Exodus 2, verses 11 through 22. All right? If you don't have that, you do have fingers. So you could put your fingers in there. All right? Because what we're going to do, we're going to take a trip, all right? If you're going to learn, you got to turn, right? And if you grow, you got to go. So we're going to go over to Acts chapter 7 for a moment. You'll flip to the New Testament, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. And we're going to see Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. This is the one that got him killed, all right? Very important sermon in the book of Acts. When we preach through the book of Acts, I gave Pastor Ryan this whole chapter to preach in one day. It was pretty incredible. I'll never forget that. Acts chapter 7. Go ahead and look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Because this is Stephen's New Testament commentary on Moses and his life and what God was doing in his life. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And he tucked that away. Verse 23. This ties in with today. Verse 23. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. You see, the little baby in the basket is grown up. All right? Doesn't fit in that little basket anymore. He's a grown man. He's 40 years of age. He goes out to visit the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. All right? Now, if you want to go back over to Exodus chapter 2, that reading in Acts 7 gives us some good New Testament interpretation of what's going on. Because what we see here is when Moses was 40 years old, he went out of the palace where he was raised as an adopted son of Pharaoh, who is considered, as you know, to be a god in Egypt. He's one of their many gods. And so, I mean, Moses grew up high, wide, and handsome. I mean, he had everything he wanted. He was instructed in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was trained in the ways of Egypt, the thinking of Egypt. He was mighty in his words. Hey, that's going to come back in a chapter or so. When God calls him, he says, hey, I can't speak well. Hey, he's mighty in words and in his deeds and in his actions. We'll come to that directly in just a few weeks. So he goes out to visit his, literally it's the word brothers, because they're Hebrews. They're the sons of Israel, just like he was. And he saw the Egyptian beating his brother. And so Moses looked to his right. Moses looks to his left. He doesn't see anyone around. So then Moses murders the Egyptian taskmaster and buries his body in the sand. If you'll remember Acts chapter 7 verse 25, we just read it a moment ago. In Acts chapter 7 verse 25, that verse tells us that Moses believed he was God's appointed deliverer for the people of Israel, right? If you need to flip back over to Acts 7:25, that's basically what Acts 7:25 is saying. And Stephen in his sermon is saying, Moses had an understanding. Moses had a call upon his life, and he was beginning to recognize that calling to lead the Israelites out of slavery that they found themselves in Egypt. And so Moses believed he was acting in obedience to a divine calling upon his life. And also, do remember this from Acts 7:22. We already read this too. Moses was not just instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was also instructed in the wisdom of Israel. You say, well, how do you know that? It didn't say that in Acts 7:22. Well, no, it didn't. But we know it by how he responded when he saw his brother being mistreated by an Egyptian. Listen to me. Moses knew who he was. He knew he was not an Egyptian. He was a sojourner, a stranger in the land of Egypt. See, Moses, number one, had an identity. He knew who he was. Number two, he knew whose he was. He belonged to the God of the Hebrews. He belonged to the God, the creator of heaven and earth. Moses knew who he was. Moses knew whose he was. Moses knew where he had come from. And Moses knew what he believed. You see, he had an identity. Our identity, ladies and gentlemen, needs to be in Christ. Amen. Our identity, we don't need to be striving for an identity. My identity is not because I make this team or I don't make this team. Right? I make Azalea Trail Maids or I don't. No, my life, yes, those are important events. I'm not downplaying that. Please don't hear that at all. I'm simply saying that, hey, my identity is I am a Christian. God has, as we sang in Victory in Jesus, He has sought me and He has bought me, right? By His redeeming blood, we see how God seeks after dead, spiritually dead sinners, dead in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. What can dead men do, as Steve Lawson oftentimes says? Dead men can't do anything but stink, is what he said. But God seeks us. He comes for us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23:6. God comes after us. And so we see Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, which is awesome, because it's going to help him in what he's got to do in God's calling on his life. But do not neglect, he was also instructed in the wisdom of Israel. He knew God. He knew his God. He knew he belonged to God. He knew he was a Hebrew. He wasn't striving to find an identity and a niche in with this group or that group. He knew who he was, and the choice that he made, according to Hebrews 11, was not an easy choice. But it was a real choice, and he made that choice. But you see, knowing who he was, whose he was, knowing from where he had come, knowing what he truly believed about the God of the universe, Moses could not stand idly by and watch an Egyptian striking a Hebrew. You see, we learn here, Moses had the instinct of a deliverer, but he did not yet have the character of a deliverer. And that's important. It may not be important to you or our culture today, but it's important to God. Moses had that instinct of a deliverer, a rescuer, a leader, a prince, and a ruler. As he was accused of being by his Hebrew brother, he had that instinct within him that was God-given, but he did not yet have the character of a deliverer. You see, Moses killed the Egyptian and then buried him in the sand, and he knew he had murdered a man, and Moses knew he was wrong. You see, at this point in Moses' life, when he's 40 years old, and I've passed that marker in my life, just by a little, but when Moses was 40, he lacked patience. You see, he saw something happening and the anger got the best of him. He lacked self-control. He lacked patience. He lacked wisdom in knowing how to respond appropriately to what he was seeing happen in front of him. Moses even lacked faith in this way. His faith was not rooted and grounded in his understanding of God. He acted without authority from God. He acted impulsively. This is what we see Moses doing here in Exodus chapter 2. He's acting just impulsively. He gets anger. He has anger issues. Anybody else in the room with anger issues? Moses was a man with anger issues, and God is going to shape him and mold him and make him into the man that he needed to be and God desired him to be so he could lead the children of Israel. Hey, I'm going to tell you, if you have anger issues, it's not good to have to lead the children of Israel. You got 200 million knuckleheads, all right? 2 million knuckleheads. So, anyway, what Moses had done, beloved, was wrong because it was unnecessary. It was not his place to do this. It was an abuse of power. And it was not God's will or God's way. Murder is always wrong, and Moses knew that. In fact, he's going to get those tablets from the Lord on Mount Sinai eventually, right? And number 6 says, you shall not ritzak. You shall not murder. You say, well, what if I'm in the military? Brother Joshua's here. He's in Coast Guard. He's called to defend the Constitution of the United States of America. We have other veterans in this room. Servicemen and women, we pray for them on Wednesday night in our prayer gathering. What if I'm in the military? What if I'm a police officer? What if someone breaks in my house and is threatening my children or my wife? Is that murder if I end up shooting them? Well, technically, no, that's not murder. Right? That's not murder. But now Moses, on this situation, he jumped on the guy and then overwhelmed him and killed him. That was murder. And Moses knew it was wrong. Murder is always wrong, and Moses knew it. Now look in verse 13. The next day he goes out. Behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And he answered, well, who made you a prince and a judge over us? A good question. God was calling Moses to be that prince and that judge over them. All right? So he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he ended up in Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, here's the thing. Pharaoh did not want Moses dead or alive. No, Pharaoh wanted Moses dead. Period. You see, when Moses sided with the Hebrews, that was considered treason by the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But believe it or not, Moses had an even greater problem than that. Now, that's a pretty big thing. When you're accused of treason by the sovereign nation that's like over you, that's a big deal. But Moses had an even bigger problem than that. But here's what it was. The Israelites rejected his leadership. The Israelites weren't going to follow Moses anywhere at this point. They just weren't going to do it. And so in this first paragraph of Scripture, we see Moses commit a great sin. He murders a man, hides his body in the sand. Once it's discovered that the word is out, he is fearful for his life. Sure enough, Pharaoh took it seriously, just like Moses anticipated. And so Moses has to flee. But here's the thing. Moses sinned, and he sought to keep his sin secret. Moses tried to keep his sin a secret. But not only did the other Israelites know about it, and Pharaoh knew about it. Listen to me now. God knew about it. God knew about his sin. Listen, God knows everything. Think about that. There is not anything that God does not know. I'll say it again. God knows everything. There is not anything that God does not know. God is, as we call him, omniscient, meaning all-knowing. God knows what you're thinking right now. God knows if you're on Snapchat not paying attention at all to the sermon. God knows, you know, if you flipped off a coworker at work this week. God knows if you, you know, are all righteous and holy at church, but you abuse your wife and your kids at home. God knows if you mock your parents' godliness and holiness in their lives. God knows when you have that bitter attitude, that unforgiving attitude. Listen, we don't break the speed limit on the interstate without God knowing that we've broken the speed limit on the interstate. God knows everything about us. And the biblical truth is that should cause us to fear. The big problem in America today is not that we are fearing God, because we're not. We dismiss God. We belittle God. We've created gods in our own images, and so we aren't afraid of them anymore. We're not afraid of the true God. There is no holy dread or fear or terror of the Lord in our world today. But brothers and sisters and guests today, I want to tell you what. God knows you. He knows your address. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every sin that you have done, that you've thought about doing, that you will do. He knows us inside and out. He knows you better than you know yourself. I'm going to flip over. I want to encourage you to flip over to Psalms for just a moment. Leave that little ribbon marker in Exodus, okay? But go over to Psalms. And if you would, go to Psalm 139. And we're going to come back to Psalm 103 from there. But go to Psalm 139 for just a moment. Just lick those fingers and turn those pages, all right? Psalm 139. I want to read not all the psalm, but I want to read the first few verses of Psalm 139. And notice this. Psalm of David, Psalm 139. And David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. That means he knows David inside and out, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. So he knows when you go to bed and when you get up. You discern my thoughts from afar. That is, God, you're ruling from your throne in heaven, yet you know everything I think. Everything we think, God knows those thoughts. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Look at that language. You're acquainted. You are intimately aware of all of my ways, how I live my life, how I think through things, how I make my decisions. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, when you first hear this, this either makes you very comforted or very uncomfortable. And for those who are not saved, it ought to make them extremely uncomfortable, to the point of fearing God. As C.S. Lewis has said in his classic Mere Christianity, you know, God is either your greatest friend or your fiercest enemy. We need to remember today that for those who are not saved, they're not okay. Those who are lost are already under the wrath of God. the wrath of God is being revealed against the unrighteous and against sinners. And no, they're not in hell yet. But they're on the road to hell. They're on the road to eternal torment and damnation in the place the Bible calls hell. That is separated from the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Satan doesn't run hell. He's a servant, a slave of Christ, a slave of God. But I'm going to say, those who do not hear the gospel and repent and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope for them. And so we need to look at our neighbors in a different way, not a belittling way. Because there were we before we were saved by the grace of God. But church, we've got to somehow wake up to the reality of God is who He says He is in His Word. And we are who He says we are in the light of His Word. And apart from Christ, there is, Ephesians 2, no hope. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. They may look fine. Bank account up, blood pressure down, they've got two boats in their driveway, you're struggling to afford TV dinners. You're a Christian, you're wealthy in Christ. You may never own a boat. You may not be able to afford a stapler, all you can do is paper clips. But listen, if you're in Christ, you're good. Not because you're good, but because He's good. And the righteousness we have is because it's an imputed righteousness to our account. And you and I are just as lost and just as wicked and just as vile. I have a Bible. I even bring it. Well, good for you. You ought to. That make you saved. God saves sinners. And so in Psalm 139, you see, we see God knows absolutely everything about us. Now, flip back to the left to Psalm 103. It'll be worth your turning, I promise you. Psalm 103, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. In fact, our memory verse for this week is a beaut, all right? Psalm 103, verse 8, not long, not hard, really good. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That is covenant faithfulness. He's overflowing in hesed, covenant faithfulness. It's translated steadfast love in our text of Scripture. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Merciful. God does not give sinners in Christ what they deserve. We deserve the wrath of God that Jesus Christ drunk every drop on the cross of Calvary, drank the cup dry, turns it over to Tetelestai, paid in full, all wrath gone. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. In Christ we receive blessings. Blessing upon blessing upon. We don't get what we do deserve. We get good things that we don't deserve. And God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Notice verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. Verse 10 is beautiful. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Amen. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Let's tuck Psalm 103, verse 8 in our hearts and minds this week. Parents, let's work on that verse with our children. You may even want to learn the whole little passage, verses 8 through 13. That's up to you. But we want to hide Scripture in our hearts this week. Listen, Psalm 103 tells us this. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Psalm 103. So, God knows our sin. Number two, go back to Exodus, if you would. Thank you, Lord, for that little ribbon. All right? Verses 16 through 22. Number one, God knows our sin. Number two, God uses us in spite of our sin. God uses us in spite of our sin. Look in verse 16. Again, let me pick up back in 15 where Moses fled from Pharaoh. He stayed in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. So when they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it you've come home so soon today?" Apparently they had an ongoing problem with these men shepherds in the area. And they said, "Well, an Egyptian delivered us out of the land of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "Then where in the world is he? Why did you leave this man? There's seven of you. Somebody could have stayed with the brother and then brought him to the house," right? I mean, you kind of sense that in the reading, don't you? "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah in marriage, and so she gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." My big thought here was this, as I studied this and prayed over it, is God knows our sin, yes, but God uses us in spite of our sin. Dr. J.A. Motyer, in his commentary on Exodus, said this: "In the work of God, mere human effort, however well-intentioned, committed, or influential, results in failure." Human effort. We can never accomplish the purposes of God in the energy of the flesh. You see, when Moses decided to take matters into his own hands there in Egypt and he killed the Egyptian, he was attempting to achieve salvation by works, but not by grace. The proof that his way was not the right way was that God sent him into the wilderness for 40 years. God did not give Moses, his appointed deliverer, another opportunity to deliver Israel until another 40 years had passed. That's based on Acts chapter 7. You see, when salvation would finally come, it would not be through the strength of any man, but through the power and strength of God and God alone. You see, brothers and sisters, as you prepare for ministry, listen, there are no shortcuts in ministry preparation. Moses will live for 40 years in the wilderness. And here's the thing. At this point, when Moses got to Midian and he sat down by the well, Moses is thinking, "I really thought I had something there with God." Moses had to have been thinking, "God's done with me." What else could he have been thinking at this point? Hey, he puts his britches on like you and I do. What else would he have been thinking at this point, having to flee for his life from the land? Although he was not an Egyptian, he was a Hebrew, but he'd grown up. He was born and grew up in Egypt. He was 40 years old. That's all he'd known. He knew God was calling him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses is sitting there, I believe, thinking, "God is done with me. I really blew it royally. God's done." But I want to lay this on you. God uses our circumstances to fit us for our calling. God uses our circumstances to fit us for our calling. You see, Moses came to rescue a Hebrew brother there in Egypt, and he murdered the Egyptian. Moses, now sitting there at the well in Midian, he sees these seven young women being hounded and pestered by these shepherds. And so what does Moses do? He doesn't sit idly by here either. He jumps up and he defends. He gets those shepherds away from those women. He takes care of those women. He protects those seven women. He even gets the water out for those seven women. You see, Moses has that instinct of a deliverer. He came to the rescue of Reuel's seven daughters. And then Reuel invites Moses to his home. And evidently Reuel took a good liking to Moses. And so Moses decided to stay to dwell in Midian. And the idea here in the original language is, man, this is my new world. This is where I'm going to be. I really thought God wanted me to leave the Israelites, but now I'm here in the middle of the desert. I got a man. I got seven women. He gives one of his daughters, probably the oldest or the unmarried one in the lot, which would probably be the firstborn of his daughters, Zipporah, to Moses. So Moses is stuck in Midian. He has a wife. God blesses their marriage and grants them actually two children, but the one named in our text today is Gershom. I've been a sojourner, a stranger in a foreign land. So Moses again understands who he truly is. There may be some of you this morning, you're thinking, you know, I'm kind of like Moses today. I've blown it. I just want to tell you, God is the God of the second chance. Amen. He is. Yes, your anger flared against your children this week in a sinful way. God is gracious. God will forgive you. Maybe you lied to your parents this week, young people. Listen, God knows you lied. That is a sin against God and against your parents. But God is gracious if you will turn to Him in Christ and seek forgiveness through Christ. You can be forgiven of that sin. God is the God of the second chance. Our sins are many. His mercy is more. But you may say, well, why does God use sinful people? I mean, well, let me ask you a question in return. What other kind of people are there but sinful people? That's all God's got to work with, because Jesus is not down here in the human flesh at this point. I mean, all 7 billion of us on planet Earth are sinners. You're either saved by grace or we're not saved by grace and on our way to hell. And so you see, God is the God of the second chance. He gives Moses a second chance. He will give you a second chance in Christ. Look to Christ. Turn to Christ. Cry out to Christ. For everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Now think about this. God got Moses out of Egypt, but now Moses has got to, now God's got to get Egypt out of Moses. See, God got Moses out of Egypt. He had to run for his life. But now, in this 40 years of his life, he's going to get Egypt out of Moses. You see, he'd been surrounded by paganism and that culture of polytheism and worshiping all these different gods. And he was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Yes, he was. And so God had to develop that stronger biblical worldview of I am the creator, I am the sovereign, I am the redeemer, I am the savior, and I am the only one. There's no one who compares to me. And so God is teaching Moses while he's on the backside of the desert for 40 years. That's 2 years of preparation for every year of his ministry. Because he's 80 when he gets his first call to lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery. I want you to think about these things as we think about this. Number one, God gave Moses a mentor. God gave Moses a mentor. God used Reuel to disciple Moses. Now, I know later on the Midianites have a very wicked pagan religion. Different commentators discuss this. If you'll read the different commentaries as I've done this week. But Reuel, who's also known as Jethro, one is probably his formal name or even his title, Reuel, meaning the friend of God. Jethro being the name that we see him given in Exodus 3 and the other chapters in Exodus where he's mentioned. Dr. Philip Ryken said this. This was a good quote. Philip Graham Ryken says this. It was in the same home that Moses grew in his relationship with God. That's Reuel's home. For when he accepted Zipporah's hand in marriage, he became a member of her clan. The Midianites seemed to worship the one true God, the God of their father, Abraham. Remember, the Midianites are descended from Abraham through Keturah, Abraham's second wife. it seems significant that Reuel was a priest and that his name means friend of God. In all likelihood, Moses received spiritual instruction from his father-in-law so that by the time he saw the burning bush, he had already been reintroduced to the God of Abraham. God gave Moses a mentor. Who's your mentor? Who's discipling you? Who's showing you how to take Scripture, learn Scripture, memorize Scripture, love Scripture, apply the truths of Scripture in your life? Who is your mentor? Flip the question around. Whom are you mentoring? See, God didn't save you to come sit soaking sour on these nice supported padded chairs. God saved you to be engaged in good works, Ephesians 2:10. And many other places. See, God gave Moses a mentor, someone to disciple him and train him in the ways of God. God also gave Moses a family. God gave Moses a wife, Zipporah. And a family is a microcosm of pastoral ministry. Amen. There's some things you will only learn when you are married. I learned that after I got married. All right. That's how that works. Is that not right, Dylan? I mean, you learn things, right? Good to have y'all today. You learn things when you get married that you just can't learn from reading a book. But as you walk together through things and you look to the Lord and you forgive each other and you grow, you just learn things. And you do. And so God gave Moses a mentor in Reuel. He gave Moses a family. And remember, your family begins when you get married. People say today, in our age today, well, we're going to wait putting off on having a family. And I'm thinking like, well, what you got right now? I thought we just married right here. You just became a family. Right? You are a family when you become husband and wife. You're a family. And then God blesses you with children through adoption, through fostering, through physical birth. Whichever way, that's all good. Amen? It's good. We're pro-life here, all right? So it's okay to say amen on that. They may take us off YouTube, whatever, but it's okay. We are pro-life. And God gave Moses a mentor, and God gave Moses a family. Now, let me be quick to say, can single people serve Jesus? Absolutely. I'm not saying that. The Bible does not say that they cannot. But I am saying that there are things that you learn only as a married man and only as a father or mother of children. They're just things you're going to learn in that situation. And so God gave Moses a mentor. God gave Moses a wife, a family. God gave Moses a calling, a vocation. Moses became a shepherd, y'all. Look in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. We'll be there in 2 weeks, Lord willing. Exodus 3, 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Not the first or the last time he's going to be at Horeb, the mountain of God. But notice his occupation, his vocation, if you will. Moses is now a shepherd. So here's the process. God is in the process right now of getting Egypt out of Moses. So what better job could God have assigned Moses than that of a shepherd? If you remember, as we preached through the book of Genesis, finished it up back in the fall, in Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, Joseph was saying, hey, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. The Egyptian people despised shepherds. And what does God call Moses to be in the wilderness? He calls him to be a shepherd. It's just part of the process of God getting Egypt out of Moses. So God gave Moses a mentor. We all need a mentor. God gave Moses a family. I thank God for mine. Two on the front row and another one in that left section. About 8 rows back. And she's writing notes or drawing something. and someone's looking at the paper that she has written on. But I have three. I thank God for my family. God gave Moses a vocation, a calling. And God gave Moses time. If there's anything today that we're all conscious of, including me, believe it or not, I am, is time. God gave Moses 40 years. Back in Acts 7, Moses was 40 when he killed the Egyptian and had to flee to Midian. If you keep reading down to about down to verse 30, you're going to see when Moses was now 80 years old, God appears to him in the burning bush and says, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to shepherd my people out of Egypt and into the land that I have promised their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would have one day. God gave Moses time. And during these 40 years, God, you don't get patience in a day. God taught Moses patience. He taught him humility. I mean, God met Moses where he was, picked him off the desert floor, and reinvigorated him and grew him as a man of God, a man of prayer. You will never pastor, plant a church, be a missionary, be a godly parent apart from patience, humility, prayer, understanding in all of this as God is teaching Moses these things, patience, humility, dependence upon him. That's what prayer is, a cry for help, y'all. We're going to see that next week as we finish out Exodus chapter 2. Those three verses we're going to look at next week. Prayer is a cry for help. I don't know which YouTube channels my kids need to be watching. Help me, Lord. Protect their minds from what pops up on their phones or their computer screens. Oh, Father, please put a hedge of protection, as we say, around our children so they don't follow after fools that they go to school with. We don't want them to end up on drugs or pregnant or whatever it may be. We want them to have good friends. You know, bad company, 1 Corinthians 15:33. That'll be a motto of every parent, right? Bad company corrupts what? Morals. You hang with the wrong people, you become the wrong person. What God says. I don't write the mail, I'm just delivering it. So God is teaching Moses patience and humility and dependence. He became a man of prayer. He became a man of discipline. Listen, you don't survive living in a desert wilderness without discipline. You just don't. God taught him discipline. God taught him the strength that's actually in weakness. Moses, when you are weak, oh dear son, then I am strong. You'll remember Paul had a similar experience as well. So God is preparing, fitting Moses for the calling that God, listen, not one wasted minute. There'd be people getting their Bachelor of Arts in Theology, their Master of Divinity degree in seminary, or maybe working on a PhD or whatever it may be, and you're thinking, man, if I could just get done with this and get out of school and get on with my life, earning money and playing video games the rest of my life. I will be living high on the hog. Listen, there's not a wasted. It doesn't seem that way to you and me. It didn't to me. It doesn't to you. I know that. We walk by what? Faith, not by sight, right? Those torturous hours in school or university or seminary or grad school or the hard knocks of life, the school of hard knocks, right? There's not a wasted moment in there in God's eternal perspective. The good news, even though God knows our sin, beloved, God uses us in spite of our sin. God knows our sin. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What do you need to do? You flee to Christ. You trust Christ. You run to Christ. You turn from your sin. Call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved, Romans 10:13. The gospel is good news, right? The gospel is the good news of the just and gracious God of the universe, right? Has looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That's everybody, all right? And he has sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and has faith, who believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That is you today. God is opening eyes, awakening spirits. He is calling people unto himself. God knows our sin and loves us. He does not deal with us according to our sins and trespasses. Psalm 103. Look to Christ and be saved. And then God uses us in spite of our sin. God forgives us. God fills us. And God fits us for service. He saves us, he fills us, and he fits us for service. I came across this. This is beautiful. And if you've seen it this week on Facebook when I posted it. Three statements. Past sin, forgiven. Current struggles. Anybody got any struggles? You don't have to raise your hand. Everybody does. Past sins are forgiven, current struggles are covered. Listen, future failures paid in full. Paid in full. You ever take a picture of the screen? That's a good one to take right there. Amen. It's a good one. I think about Jesus in Mark 16:7. He's been resurrected, and the angel comes, and the angel says to those at the tomb, he says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Did y'all know there's a reason the angel said, and Peter? You see, on the night when he was betrayed, who was the guy who said, Lord, the rest of them fish-smelling rascals may deny you, but not this one. I'm the man. I'm with you through Hades or high water. I'm with you. And what did Jesus do? He turned to him and said, now, Brother Peter, Rocky, before the rooster crows three times in the morning, right, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Before the sun comes up and the roosters start to crow, you're going to deny even knowing me three times. And what happened in the middle of the night? He denied Jesus three times. And on the third time, what does the Bible say there in Mark? The rooster crowed. That's why the angel in Mark 16:7 says to those ladies, hey, go tell them cowardly disciples and Peter, Jesus is going to meet them because he's alive. He's not dead. He is risen. He is alive. And then you remember in John 21, when they're having some seafood by the shore, the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? He's starting to get on Peter's nerve now. He's gone from preaching to meddling at this point, right? Because we know he's going to ask him three times. You know why he asked him three times? Peter denied him three times, right? I mean, we don't know that for sure, but that's kind of what we always say, right? He denied the Lord three times. Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What I want you to see in this text is Jesus forgave him. He forgave him. Past sin, forgiven. Current struggles, covered. Future failures, paid in full. My question, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Is there a change in your desires? Are you striving to please the Lord or live for self? That's a good test, amen? And this morning, I encourage you as we finish, and we did it, look to Christ. Rest in Him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for this.